And I know we're taking it real slow. And I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, because there's so much in this six chapters. And I'm going to try and get through quite a bit tonight. And eventually, someone else will be doing the other couple chapters. But while we are on it, I remember asking you about the mysteries. And I know Sister Joanne's Bible already had the 12 mysteries in there. Did anyone? Now, don't look them up again. Okay? Ephesians, book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 3. Whereby when he read, he may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And there are at least 12. And there's different ones that come up with different lists, but I'm going to give you the 12 that are most commonly titled the mysteries. But there are 12 mysteries. And the number 12, I know I taught a numerology Bible study, and I only got up to 5, and I said I'd come back and do the rest, and we will. But the number 12 is associated with the kingdom of God. With the kingdom of God. You'll find in Matthew, Jesus told 12 parables. The kingdom of God is like, and he told 12 parables. And you'll find that the number 7 is associated with the kingdom of heaven. But we'll get into that another time. But I thought it would be good just to at least headline these 12 mysteries if you hadn't heard of them before. And they're not in any particular order. I didn't put them in a chronological order, but they're just in an order that I came up with. And the first one you'll find is the mystery of the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in the glory. It says, for great is what? The mystery of godliness. How God could be in heaven on earth. That is a mystery. That's a mystery. And that's why people get confused and come up with, you know, that there are three people. They're not three people. There's only one God and his name one, right? Hear, O Israel. The Lord thy God is what? Right. And even when it says there are three that bear witness, and these three are one. In Ephesians, we're going to be coming to that, right? These three are one. So one of the 12 mysteries in the New Testament is the mystery of the incarnation. How God could become man. In fact, when Solomon built the temple, that was one of the things in his prayer that he said. He said, will very God dwell in a house built by man? Could you fit God into a building? You know? But Jesus is the express image, the Bible says, of the invisible God. The only visible form of God you're going to see is Jesus. He's the express, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So enough on that. The next one is the mystery of the divine indwelling. And it says, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Not only that God could come in the form of Jesus, but then it goes one step further. The mystery goes further, that he said, lo, I am with you, but I'm going to be in you. That's a mystery that Satan hadn't grasped. He had no idea that God was going to do that. Amen. Which is Christ in the hope of glory. Number 3, the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ, which is what it speaks about. Of course, Ephesians has quite a 3 or 4 of these mystery statements. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that we are the body of Christ. And I'm not going to elaborate on all of these, but I just wanted, since we had mentioned them and since Ephesians has at least 3 or 4 of them explicitly. Number 4. In the book of Revelations, the mystery of the 7 stars and the 7 candlesticks. Now, in the Greek, when it says mystery, mysterion, it doesn't necessarily mean that the mystery is still there. It's saying that the mystery has been revealed. And I didn't put the full verse, but it goes on to explain what the mystery of the 7 candlesticks were, which was hid. In the Old Testament, they had the 7 candlesticks, but they didn't realize what they represented. That even in the Old Testament, God was setting up for his church. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Number five, the Bible speaks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not going to go too deep into this one because I think I'll teach this as a whole Bible study. But you'll find that there are 12 parables in the book of Matthew to do with the kingdom. And he always starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like. And what he's doing is revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Then, of course, the mystery of the rapture. That's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We're going to be changed. If you're not happy with how you look, don't worry. We're going to be changed. He's going to beautify you. He's going to make you be so glowing. Amen. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was not revealed clearly in the Old Testament, that we were going to be translated. You know, there was hints of there because we see that Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. Amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, number seven, the mystery of Israel's blindness. How they knew the Messiah was coming. They had everything set up, and yet they still could not see it. In Romans, he speaks about that, Paul. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's the mystery of Israel. But really, what I'm trying to tell you is these mysteries have been revealed because it's been revealed that the reason why they could not see was so that us Gentiles could be saved. God really gave them opportunity three times for the kingdom to be set up. When John the Baptist preached, and they arrested him and beheaded him. Then Jesus himself came, and they crucified him. And then really there was at least one other chance, because when Stephen, if you read in Acts chapter 7, was before the Sanhedrin, and he gave the whole history of God's relationship with Israel, and then they stoned him to death. And it was after Acts 7, when they finally rejected Stephen, what happens in chapter 8 of Acts? The Samaritans. Do you see what happens? After they put to death Stephen, that was the third time now, they completely rejected the kingdom message. So after that, Philip went down in chapter 8 of Acts, and the message went to the first non-Jews. The first non-Jews. So you see, the mystery of Israel's blindness is quite a mystery, because although they knew he was coming, they even knew where he was supposed to be born. The scribes looked it up when the wise men came and told the wise men, hey, it says in Micah chapter 4 or 5, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be the littlest, the smallest out of the villages of Israel, out of you shall come he who is going to rule. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew what tribe he was from. They knew all these things and yet missed it. That should be a warning for us, right? We know so much. Let's make sure we don't miss it. Amen. Of course, this one, the mystery of iniquity. And I tried to provoke a little talk on Facebook, those of you who noticed what I put. Anybody read the Left Behind series books? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm not saying Donald Trump is the Antichrist. That's not what I'm saying. It was just coincidental, though, that he proclaimed that he could shoot someone on Fifth Avenue and basically get away with it, is what he was saying. Well, in the book on the Left Behind series, the guy who is the Antichrist, he actually does that. He shoots someone, and nobody sees it. Nobody, you know, I just thought that was an interesting coincidence there. You see, it's a mystery. This is probably the only one that is not yet revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that means who is who's holding it back will hold back until he be taken out of the way. So of the 12, probably this is, well, there's a couple more that are not completely revealed, but this is certainly one that is not, you know, the day you actually know, this is my opinion, the day you're certain of the Antichrist, who the Antichrist is, that's the day you're in big trouble. Because the Bible says that day shall not come until there be a fall, a rebellion, and the man of sin be revealed. But I believe the church will be gone at that point. So if you are here to know who that is, personally, I think you're in trouble. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Do you know Satan would like that to happen right now if he could? But God is saying, no, there's one more sinner. There's one more person that needs to hear this gospel message. That is what is holding it off, is the Holy Spirit that has frozen Satan's plan of world dominion out. But that mystery is going to be revealed that one of these days. Then, of course, in the book of Revelation, it speaks about the mystery of Babylon the Great. And I'm not going to go into that tonight because that's a whole another Bible study. The mystery of the church this time, not as the body, but as the bride of Christ. There's the church, the mystery of the church in that the Gentiles were in the church. That was one, but there's also a mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. And that's also in Ephesians. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The model that God set up in the garden, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain become what? One flesh. There's a mystery, there's a model there with the church. And then 11, the mystery of the restoration of all things. This is mentioned in, we've already covered some of this in Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus doing what? Reconcile. That means bringing back. He has a plan to take back, not America. I hear the politicians say, we're going to take back America. I'm not sure from whom. I don't know if the Indians have it. Do they have it? But I tell you who's going to take back this planet. I'll tell you who really has it. Maybe I shouldn't say who really has it. But Jesus is going to take it back. That's the final taking back. Amen. And then, of course, this last one is still somewhat of a mystery. It's called the mystery of God. All of the why questions. Why did God do that? Why did he do it this way? But the Bible speaks in Revelation, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's the mystery that he declared to his servants, the prophets, all the way back in Daniel when he gave the seven things for the fulfillment of God's overall plan. But there's many, many mysteries that we don't understand. Have you ever asked God, why did you do that? Why did you do it that way? Well, the mystery will be finally revealed in the days of the seventh angel sounding. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Okay, we're going to get back into the book of Ephesians, but since we had talked about the 12 mysteries that are outlined in the New Testament, I thought I would lay some of them out. So we're in chapter 3, and I'm going to take my time on this because I think this has a lot to do with what I am going to be teaching coming up on consecration. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, the reason it was hid was to be revealed for a purpose. And here's the purpose. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that word manifold means many, many aspects. That's the best way I can put it. It's not one. It's not one wisdom. It's God was showing many, many different things, or His plan is to show many different aspects through the church. Manifold means more than one. Wisdom of God. And so I just want to focus on how God was doing it, because this is one of the mysteries, to the intent that now, and He's speaking of the church, now that it had been revealed, the church was revealed when? When did the church really start? Acts, and what was the feast day? Day of Pentecost. And when the fullness of time was come, there came a sound, right? As of what? A mighty rushing wind. Now, I'm not sure if I want to teach about it tonight, but maybe I'll teach about it again. But what I'm trying to say is that rushing wind cleared out the atmosphere. Because as I said before, it was only 50 days that some of those same people were saying, crucify him. It was only about 60 days since those Samaritans were saying, Jesus, get out of our town. We don't want you here. And yet, once the Holy Spirit came, it cleared out the atmosphere till that very same day there was added to the church 3,000, and the next day 5,000. And that's only counting the men. Can you see what happens when the church started? That now unto the principalities and the powers, by the church, the manifold, that means the many, many, many variegated, I don't know if that's the right word, but I'll have to come up with a word to explain what I'm trying to say. If you look up that word manifold, it means many. So it wasn't God was trying to make one point, in other words. He was going to show many points. The church, in other words, was going to be God's weapon. That's what I'm trying to say. The church is God's weapon now that Jesus had gone. When he was on earth, what did he do? He took authority over every devil, every demon, every dumb spirit. And Satan was thinking, well, if I can get rid of him, there won't be no more fighting. But now, instead of one Son of God, there was multiplying thousands and thousands of sons of God, so that to the intent he was going to show these principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. And we need to remember this, Ephesians 6:12. And I don't want to tread on who's going to be teaching this, but for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Most of the things you're fighting is not the person or the situation. And that's why we don't get it fixed, because we actually take it personally. We're looking at the person, getting mad at them and the situation and getting frustrated. And we should just take a deep breath and just say, okay, devil, I see where you're going with this. I understand what this is about. You're not going to get me mad at this person or this situation. Because that's what the scripture is. Do we believe this? That what you're going through right now, the reason why you've been turned down so many times, the reason why certain things happen, is because there are demonic forces that want to kill you, that are just making accusations against you day and night. That's what the Bible says. The accuser of the brethren who accuse them. Hey, they're always breaking your law. Let me just show you what they'll do if I just pull this rug out. They won't come to church this week. Oh, the weather's too bad, their car. I'm going to do something. Let's see how much they serve. That's what the devil is doing. That's what you're really fighting against. And if you understand that, then you'll pray the right way. You won't be praying for directly at that person. You'll be praying at the atmosphere. It was the coming of the wind, the mighty rushing wind that I believe cleared out for hundreds of miles all the demonic forces. They could not stand. If you read it in the book of Acts, it says it was noised abroad. You know, when people hear a tornado coming, they always describe it the same way. Anyone? What do they say it sound like? A train. It sounded like a train was coming. And everybody that's in a mile or two or 3 miles can hear it. It says this was noised abroad. Now, we can shout pretty good in here, but you go about 100, 200 feet, you still can't hear us. But if there was a tornado came through here, this whole neighborhood would know it. What I'm trying to tell you is that the coming of the Holy Spirit blew out all the demons, all the spirits, and so that allowed the church to really be effective. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And so before you can get victory, you need to clear the atmosphere. That's what this was trying to show. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not that person who's turning you down for the job. It's the demonic forces behind them. Do you understand who is influencing this world? Do you understand who said, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you these. Right? Satan. And literally, some people have made a deal. Maybe not in that conscious way, but in essence, that's what they've done. And that's the thing. We are wrestling against principalities and powers. Now, I'm going to show you, and I'm going to take my time on this a little bit. Colossians 1:16. But they're all subject to a higher power. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, the Roman system of government that was set up at the time of Christ, the Romans divided their empire into what they call provinces. And sometimes the provinces were ruled by a Roman governor. And some kingdoms they let rule themselves. And so they were a dominion. So they had like a puppet government. And that's what Herod was. He was given a part. But he was still really under the Roman rule. Judea was ruled by Herod. But northern Galilee was ruled directly by a Roman governor. And so they had these different divisions of the empire. And so a throne, obviously, you have a king. And a dominion was a sub division. And, of course, a principality usually has a prince. And so we see that there is a hierarchy to these beings. And we see that in the book of Revelation, that there are levels of angelic beings. And they have different jobs and different roles. If you read in Revelation, you'll see the angel that was in charge of the fire from the altar. And it actually says so. So when these angels rebelled, or when they were set up, they had different ranks and different powers. And this is why it says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, he goes on to, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, to say, for such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. There's a lot of that going on today, right? Transforming themselves in, I'm now apostle this and apostle that. And Paul says, and no marvel, because their boss also transforms himself into an angel of light. What does that mean? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. So those of you looking at the political scene, the ones who are claiming to be the most righteous, just be a little bit careful, okay? Because if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. I'm going off topic here, but the Bible says the Antichrist is going to deceive, right? By peace. He's going to claim to be an angel of light. Okay, enough of that. Let's go into the origin of these principalities and powers. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it gives us a clue of how all of this came about. Obviously, originally, Adam was given dominion of the whole earth, right? But because he sinned, as I've taught before, the trustees, the angels that had been sent here to be, if you want to put it, his nanny, Galatians 4:1 tells us that, for the heir, though he be a child, is subject to guardians and tutors until the time appointed of the father. If Adam had fulfilled the terms of sonship, then he would have taken complete rule of the earth. But because he didn't, that left it in the hands of the trustees. Let me call them that. Now, here's a very interesting verse. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's an interesting verse. That our King James Version is based upon a translation of the Hebrew called the Masoretic Text, which was developed about 600 years after Christ. The Jews that had been disposed to all of the surrounding areas, they gathered together all the scraps of the different texts, and a group of Jews called the Masoretes assembled that into what is today used as the Old Testament, or one of the texts for the Old Testament called the Masoretic Text. And that's what our King James Bible is based upon. But the early church didn't actually use that, obviously, because that was 600 years after Christ. During the time when the church started, of course, the church had a very Greek component. In fact, all of the New Testament was written in what? Greek. And so 300 years before that, Alexander the Great's empire had split up, and Greece was the main language of the empire before the Romans. So one of the kings that descended from the part of the empire that Alexander the Great ruled, he commissioned a great library that was at Alexandria in Egypt. And so one of the books he wanted was the Torah. So he commissioned these scholars to translate the Bible from Hebrew, and this was 300 years before Christ now, into Greek. And so that copy of the Bible is called the Septuagint. And that was the copy or the translation of the Bible that was in use and is what is quoted from most of the time in the New Testament. And there are a little differences. There are a few little differences. And this is one of them. This is one of the differences that I've highlighted in red. It says, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance. First of all, I got a question. When did that happen? When did the Most High divide the nations their inheritance? Okay, but I'm asking, when did that happen? What did you say? At Babel. Well, it started at Babel, but the Bible actually tells us exactly when it happened. Because if you read Genesis 10, it gives us a list of 70 nations. 70 nations. But one nation is missing from there. Anyone know which nation is not listed in there? Israel. Because he wasn't going to let anybody else have charge of Israel. Israel was his own. So at the division, because they had rejected God, he allowed these fallen beings, principalities, and he divided the land according to the number. And in the Septuagint version, it doesn't say number of the children of Israel, but to number of the sons of God. Because remember now, Abraham wasn't even born when this happened. So it obviously made no sense to divide the land according to the number of the children of Israel, because Israel didn't even exist. So that's why you can tell that translation in the King James Version is not accurate. It was changed by the Jews because they didn't like the idea that there could be sons of God. But it's speaking about the angelic host. We know that because in the book of Job, it starts off, there was a day when the sons of God, and it's speaking in the Old Testament, anytime you see the word sons of God, it's speaking about angelic hosts. In the New Testament, they're never called that. But in the Old Testament, they are. But the Jews didn't like this idea that there could be sons of God, and so they changed it to according to the number of the children of Israel when they composed the Masoretic text. But you can see that that would not have made any sense because Israel didn't even exist at the time of the dividing of Babel. Abraham had not been born. His grandfather had not been born. So now let's look at it. So it says, when the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, that means when he divided up the earth, there were originally 70 different tribes. Well, 71 if you count Israel. And he did it according to the number of the sons of God. This is where the principalities and powers come from, because we know in the book of Daniel that when the messenger came, he was blocked for 21 days by the prince of Persia. And he couldn't get through until the chief prince was called. And then he got through. Now let's look at this, because the Bible tells us when this happened. Genesis 10:25. And unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. So in the time of Peleg was when this nation's thing was actually formed, and all these gods, which were fallen beings, started to take over. And that's why all this mythology where they built statues, there was something to it. They were worshiping demons. That's why in Romans it says that they would rather serve the creature than the creator. So God gave them over. He gave them over to these beings to do with what, you know, because they would not. But Israel, he reserved to himself. He created Israel out of for himself. Again, in Genesis 10:32, it says it again. In the NLT, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And of these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So it started at Babel, but it really came to a head in the days of Peleg. God divided up the nations. Of course, he had confounded the languages starting at Babel. So we see that if we understand that, then there would have been about 70 princes. But Israel, he wouldn't let any of these beings rule over them. He said, I'm going to give you my own. Exodus 23:20, and I've quoted this scripture before. Now, if you remember where we started from, to the intent of the principalities and powers, I want you don't forget that, because I'm going back there. I want to show you the origin of how it is that the world was under the dominion of these beings. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. So Israel had their own prince. And we see that all the way through the Old Testament. It was called the angel of the Lord. When Joshua in Joshua 5 came out of Jericho, he came across this warrior. He says, who are you? He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's host. See, when you have God fighting for you, none of these other beings can stand. See, that's what the judgment on Egypt was. It was not on just on Egypt, if you read it. It was on Egypt and their gods. God was showing, I am God Most High, El Elyon. Yeah, their gods, little g. Yes, they can turn their snake, but then Moses' snake ate them up. You see, they had powers, but they were not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were little g gods. And we see that Israel had their own prince. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. So this is what in Ephesians, Paul is talking about these principalities and demonic powers. And this is what we are going to have to do as a church to take back Milwaukee. We have to understand what we're praying for. Because when you see the stuff that's going on, you know it's demonic. You just hear about people just doing this and doing that, and just the stuff that's going on, it's demonic. And what you're seeing is thrones, principalities, and powers. But guess what? God created the church as his weapon on earth. We are now his hands and foot. We are now, the Bible says, now are we what? Right. Now Jesus was the weapon when he was on earth, and there was no demon, no dumb spirit, no sickness, no disease that could stand. Whatever he said had to happen. But we have to understand that we have to make sure that we have the word, which is Jesus, in us. And when that word abides in us, then we become the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear. But we have not been walking in our sonship. We have not tried to clear out the atmosphere. We've been praying at the person instead of the thing behind him. Jesus didn't get mad at Peter. He said, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. He realized it really wasn't even Peter came up with that. Well, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die. See, Jesus wasn't fooled. But a lot of time we're fooled. We get mad at the person. We get mad at the situation. You just need to count to 10, take a breath and say, okay, Satan, I see where this is going. I realize what you're trying to do. Because the church now is God's weapon. That's why it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are so living so far below what God has called us to be. But if we will take this month of consecration, we will see the weapon put to use. Amen. So now in Psalms 82 is God speaking to all these princes and telling them that, listen, you're not even ruling in a decent way. That's what Psalms 82 is all about. And this is a technical analysis of it. I'm not going to go into all the Hebrew. But God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. These are not men. He judgeth among the gods, little g. He's speaking to these princes and principalities. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? I let you rule these nations, but you're not defending the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy out of the land of the wicked. They know not. See, they didn't care because they were in rebellion anyway. Neither will they understand. But God is warning them what's going to happen to them. It goes, I have said ye are gods. I'm coming to you. And all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like Adam. In other words, like men. And fall like one of the shining ones. Lucifer. See, there are other beings beside Lucifer. He's just one of the head ones. But these princes and principalities were there. And Psalms 82 is speaking about this. Sister Tara? Sorry? Well, there are different groups. There are some that are locked up. There are others that were not locked up because they didn't quite do the same thing. And this is that group that he allowed to rule the nations. He divided according to the number of the sons of God. There were 70 princes of beings that were of that level. There are several different levels of angelic being, but the princes, the Bible indicates there were 70 of them, so he divided the nations to 70, but Israel was not in that list of 70. Israel, he reserved for himself. And that's why he said, I'm a jealous God. Because you've gone after these other beings that I told you not to worship. You were always going after them, and yet you're supposed to belong to me. So if you want to study Psalms 82, and there's some other psalms I didn't put in. Now let's go back a little bit. I'm going to show you from Colossians 2:15. What Jesus did is what we can do. It said, having spoiled principalities and powers. That means he disarmed them. What is Satan's greatest weapon? Deceit. But what's the sin? When sin is conceived, what does it bring forth? Death. Death. Satan's greatest weapon is death. What Jesus came to do is to destroy him who had the power of death. That's why when we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, what I'm telling you is we shall be changed. But we are not going to die because we, through Jesus Christ, he disarmed him of the power of death. Sin cannot kill you anymore because Jesus took away that weapon. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. And how did he do it? By being the firstborn from the dead. By resurrecting and showing they didn't have any power to have him chained. That's how he shamed them, because I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it back up. He is our example. I put it in a modern translation so you could all see it. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by being resurrected. Nobody had been resurrected, never to die again. Triumphing over them by the cross. Having canceled, in the verse before that, having canceled the written code with all its regulations that was against us. You know, by the law under the accusation of the law, we'd all be stoned, most of us. Well, me anyway. Don't know about you. Amen? That was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took away, nailing it to the cross. Amen. This is the mystery of Christ. And now Hebrews tells us, for as much then as you children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death, and that's what I told you, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's Satan's main weapon, is death. What happened to Adam and Eve? They died. Before that, they were immortal. Thou shalt surely die. That's the main thing, you know. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, for his life? You know, there's millionaires that would give their fortune if they could live 10 more years. What God has done, what Jesus did, is took away that power. None of us here who are filled with the Spirit is going to die. Just believe that. Just know that. You are passed from death unto life. You see, he disarmed them through the Spirit. Let's get back to Ephesians now. I did all of that to show you where these principalities come from. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known how? That's what I was trying to tell you. We are now supposed to be the weapon. If we are the sons of God, we have become now his weapons. It's like he tried to kill Christ because he was only one son of God. And through that now there's thousands, maybe millions, multiplied son of God. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing now many sons. So Satan had a problem with Jesus. Now he should have a terrible problem with all of us. If Jesus, the Son of God, gave him such a problem, that's supposed to be multiplied, because it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the reason he came was just like a cell, and I've taught this before, when it multiplies, it just starts to grow and grow and grow. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, the ultimate end of all these beings, though, and I've taught this before, and the reason for the rapture is so this earth is going to become a prison. That's why we're going to be moved out of it, because the Bible says in the last seven bowl judgments that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this planet without measure. You don't want to be here when that happens. In Isaiah 24:21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. When those seven bowl judgments start to happen during the tribulation, you don't want to be here. But if you are filled with the Spirit, you won't be here. Because he said, he hath not appointed us unto wrath. Amen. But we want to be like the Philadelphian church. He says, because you have had a little strength, just a little strength, I am going to keep you from the hour of tribulation that is going to come upon all the earth. Isn't that great? I want us during the month of February to become the Philadelphian church. Just need a little strength. The devil will say, you can't fast. You can't pray. You've been praying. You've been coming to church. It's snow, whatever. Tell him, devil, you're a liar. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. We want to become the Philadelphian church in February and on, if we can. But we want to use this month to draw closer to God. See, it says in Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because it said, according, verse 11 now says, according to the eternal purpose. God had this plan. He has had the devil fooled at every step. Every time he thinks, okay, I know what to do, God has a counter plan. Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work to, not that they're all good, but whatever bad thing the devil does, he can turn it to your good. Right? He can turn it that it works out to your benefit. I have a fire, lose all our clothes, God builds us a better house. Didn't look like a good thing, but you know what I did? When the newspaper guy came, and I'll have to ask Christopher to show you what I said. I quoted that scripture to the newspaper guy. He says, "We're going to write about this, so you better just give us a statement." You know how they like to get you at a time of tragedy? You know, they want to get emotion. So he comes up to me, you know, and says, "We're going to write about this, so you want to give a statement now, or else we're going to write something." So I said, "It's okay. All things work together for good." I quoted Romans 8:28, and look what God did. You cannot lose with God. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Amen. See, God says in verse 11 of Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to be teaching more about this because we're going to clean out this atmosphere. The key to revival was all the demons were bound. When that Holy Spirit swept in, I think it did a house clean. It blew out all of the demons for probably a few hundred miles. So the Holy Spirit now, when people heard the word, the Bible says 3,000 were added that very day. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it was just a simple message: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to have to do some binding of whatever spirits are on. We'll start with this block. Whatever's on the corner of 21st and Highland, we're going to bind that spirit. Send him home somewhere. Cast him into the abyss. Jesus had the power to do that. He was the Son of God. He could have sent those demons to the abyss. Well, I don't think we're going to be lenient. We're not going to let them go into any pigs. We're going to take authority and clear the atmosphere so that when people come into this building, the power of God will have freedom. They won't be bound. They will be loosed. Jesus said, before you can take over a house, you have to do what? You got to bind the strong man. So this month, we're going to do some binding of the strong man. And we have the weapons. I don't want to get into chapter 6. Somebody else is going to teach that. But we have the weapons, are not carnal, but are what? Mighty. It's just that Satan has so deceived us and made us think we're so puny and no good. But now are we the sons of God. If Jesus, being the Son of God, our example, he could say, "He hath nothing, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing within me." Right? He hath nothing. Do you understand that the church is the one now, to the intent that we're going to show the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, that he spoiled those principalities and powers. And come Revelation 12, the angel's going to say, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and we shall reign with him." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't let the devil this week deceive you. When you come into a situation that wants to take away your peace, I said, count to 10. Just look into the atmosphere and say, "Okay, devil, I see your plot to take away my peace and my joy. I'm going to start binding this atmosphere. I'm going to rebuke the spirit that's around this block, around your workplace. Just anoint your desk. Anoint your school table. Start taking the atmosphere and sending it somewhere else. Be gone, Satan." You know, after Jesus said it is written, the Bible said the demons had to leave him. See, leave him, even if it was for a season. Then you know what happened? Angels came and ministered unto him. God will make someone give you a call. Maybe it's not an angel with wings, but someone will call and say, "You know, you were on my mind. I just want you to know I'm praying for you." Angels came and ministered unto him. Anyway, I'm done, but I want you to know that let us be lifted up in zeal, not pride, but zeal this month, that we're going to draw closer to the Lord. Amen. That we're going to build his kingdom. And watch what God will do for you. If we can grow spiritually, there's some things we need to cast down, some strongholds we need to get rid of. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. The uttermost. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just